I'm not going to keep you long. I'm going to finish Ezekiel chapter 16, and then next week we'll look into, you know, the goodness of God in sending us His Savior.
Because I feel like we're in a dark
place. I'm going to open up to, I was going to have scriptures scrolling for you today, but I'm not going to do that because it's not going to work out for me the way I would like for it to.
It might, but let's see.
Let me read Ezekiel chapter 16, starting at verse 13, where we left off a couple weeks ago. The prophet, the Lord speaking through the prophet said, thus you were adorned with gold and silver and your clothing. I guess I could put that up. Let's see if I can put at least the text up for you. And that way you can at least know where we are. Let's go to Bible. Hold on. Let's go to Ezekiel 16 and verse 13. Is that it? Okay, well, there it is, sorts. So I'll at least share that much. Here, this is in the King James. Thou wast decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk, and embroidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil. Thou wast exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. I'm reading out of the New King James. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I bestowed on you, says the Lord God. The title of the message is I Bestowed on You. So that's where we're going to be. Now, what I've been saying here as we've been going through Ezekiel 16 of these few verses is simply this, and I always like to do this in case I mess it up. I'm just applying what God did to Israel, He has done for us. Amen. What He did for Israel, He has done for us. The New Testament, spiritual Israel, Israel of God, according to Galatians chapter 6, we are the Israel of God. And so, what God did for Israel through His laws, His ways, His commandments, caused her to as a nation to become desirable and to become beautiful. That's what He's saying in verse 13, where He said, "You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty." The beauty of Israel did not come from Israel. Amen. Just like the gifting of God, the beauty, the strength, the uniqueness of each one of us doesn't come from us, but it came from God, who made us, who created us, right? And so we didn't possess it, but that He gave it to us through His own creation. We see this in the book of Job, in Job 42 and 15. You remember when God restored the fortunes of Job, that God gave him 10 children. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And the Bible says in Job 42:15, in all the land there were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job. In all the land there were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job. And we understand, ladies, you like being beautiful. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Just like us men like being strong. Can I get an amen, brother? Yeah. We like being strong. God made women beautiful, and they like being beautiful, and rightfully so. Amen. And do everything in your power to be beautiful. And just like us men, the Bible says the glory of young men is their strength. Mm-hmm. Right? And so God made these women beautiful. And yet outward view, we understand it fades over time.
Right.
Hello? Mm-hmm. Just like a man's strength fades over time. I'm strong today, but I'm not as strong as I used to be. Mm-hmm. That's hard to say. You understand? But it's true. It's true. And so these things fade over time. Proverbs 31 and verse 30 says, charm is deceitful. Beauty is passing. Mm-hmm. But a woman who fears the Lord, she's to be praised.
Amen.
Charm is deceitful. Mm-hmm. Beauty is passing, or it's fading away. Just like a man's strength is fading away. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And when it comes, when the scripture says, when Ezekiel is saying that God made, he made her exceedingly beautiful. Well, you know, that's figurative, because you don't look at a nation and say that nation is beautiful, right? I mean, how was Israel made beautiful? It was made beautiful by the fear of the Lord. Just as in Proverbs 31, this a woman is compared to the beauty and the charm. It is related to her. The charm and the beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Israel's fear of the Lord, its adherence to God's laws, was what made it beautiful, right? Lasting beauty is the beauty of holiness.
Man.
Lasting beauty is the beauty of holiness, the beauty that comes from knowing God. And so even in the Old Testament, we see scriptures like this, and we see this, that God had Moses make holy garments so that the priests could be glorious and beautiful. In Exodus 28, in verse 2, we read this, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. In other words, God wanted them clothed with holy garments that they might be beautiful. It was the holiness that made them beautiful. It was the holy garments that made Aaron, the priest, glorious and beautiful. And so there are garments that you can put on. We see this in the New Testament that can make one beautiful. And so I say, you know, ladies, do all you can do to remain beautiful. Men, we do all we can do to remain strong, right? But Peter said to the ladies, he said, let not your adornment be simply the clothes you wear, the jewelry, the makeup, so forth. He said, but in 1 Peter 3:4, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty. Notice that. The undecaying. It doesn't pass away. He says this, with the incorruptible beauty. In other words, the temporal, physical beauty is temporal. It's fading away. But Peter says here, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty, or the beauty that doesn't pass away, of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And so he says, let that be your clothing. Let that be your adornment. In other words, holiness is beautiful. Holiness is beautiful. The worship of God in the temple of God, as ordained by God, is beautiful. Let me say that again. The worship of God in the temple of God, as ordained by God, was beautiful in Israel, was beautiful before God. Israel obtained this beauty or holiness from the Lord as it obeyed the Lord. The scripture even says this in 1 Chronicles 16:29. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. That's speaking of the temple. You brought your offerings to the temple. And so he says, bring an offering and come before him, or worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, I'm going to tell you something. And I'm not the only one to experience this. We've all experienced this before. But there is something very beautiful about a holy woman. Mm-hmm. There is something striking about a holy man of God. Mm-hmm. Amen. They are attractive. Mm-hmm. They are attractive. Not in a sensual way or anything like that. I remember being a young man, getting saved, 19 years old, coming to the church. And I remember my pastor's wife. She was way older than all of us, but all the young men thought she was just so, it was a beauty that went beyond just physical.
Right.
And it was because she was a holy woman of God. And we still think the same way of her today, even though she's, I don't know, 75. I don't know how old she is. But anyhow, the scripture says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And it was the holiness of God that caused Israel to become beautiful, right? Mm-hmm. So this beauty of holiness is that which comes from God that set Israel apart from the nations, right? And that's important. Why? Because Psalm 115 says we become like what we worship.
Glory to God.
Those who create idols are like them. My God. Mm. But we become like what we worship. And that's why, you know, when folk worshiping demons, because they look like one. Amen. Amen. Yeah. And you know when folk been worshiping the Lord because they take on his character and his nature.
Amen.
And so in 1 Samuel chapter 2, in Hannah's song, you remember Hannah asked the Lord for a boy. And she said, if you give me a child, I'll live to the Lord all the days of his life. And the Lord did that, and it's in 1 Samuel chapter 2, Hannah broke out into song. And this is what she said in verse 2. No one is holy like the Lord. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. And so let me deal real quick with this holiness of God. Because when she said there is no one holy like the Lord, she did not mean this. She did not mean God is the holiest of all, but there are people who are, there are lesser people. There's people with lesser holiness than him. She did not mean that. When she said there is none holy like the Lord, well, let me read Revelation 15:4 because it makes it even more clear. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. You alone are holy. In other words, holiness is an attribute of God that no one else possesses. No one, period. The scripture says you alone are holy. You say, well, how did Israel get holy? Well, the question, well, because everything that is holy derives its holiness from him. But Hannah said, no one is holy like the Lord. Holiness is that which characterizes God separate and above everyone or anything else, right? Is his holiness. That's why the four creatures in heaven, the 24 elders, fell down before the throne. And what did they cry out? The four living creatures, night and day without fail. Holy, holy, holy. They keep crying out to him, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And so he is holy. There is none holy or set apart as God is. His holiness speaks to his separateness and his uniqueness. He is truly special, and there is no one like him, ever has been, nor will there ever be, right? And so I said this earlier, everything that is holy derives its holiness from him. The holy angels, which the New Testament speaks about. And then there's you and I. The New Testament word is saints. Hagios, which is the Greek word for holy, speaks of holy ones. A saint in the Greek simply means a holy one. You know that you are a holy one. You and I are holy ones. But how did we become holy? Well, the God who made Israel in the Old Testament beautiful, the God who made Israel in the Old Testament worship him in the beauties of holiness, has caused you and I to be made holy. Because as he is, so are we, amen, in this world. Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul says, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, called to be holy ones. Without God, church, we're so far from holy. I was the most unholy thing walking the planet. Amen. But God said, God called me to be a saint. God called us to be holy ones. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul says, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. How do we become holy? How did Israel become holy? God called them to become holy. God called you and I to become holy ones. Romans 12 and verse 1, we know it all. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, holy unto God. Amen. Holy, which means being separate and set apart for the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says this, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy. The temple of God is holy. And so this speaks to the beauty that God caused Israel to become. He caused them to become beautiful, but beautiful in holiness. Translates to us in the New Testament, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are.
Amen.
Amen? And so we remember that the temple in the Old Testament was holy and therefore beautiful. Worship God in the beauties of holiness. Ephesians 1:4 says, just as he chose us, just as God the Father chose us in him, Christ the Son, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. My God, we should be like him. Amen. Because if we're going to live with him forever, we have to be like him. And he has bestowed upon us his holiness. He has conferred upon us his holiness. And we are to be holy as he is holy. Right?
Amen.
So God said of them, or to them, that he took them, you were exceedingly beautiful, and then this beauty succeeded to royalty. This beauty succeeded to royalty. And what that speaks of, I'm still in verse 13 of Ezekiel chapter 16. That them succeeding to royalty speaks of the fact that God had ordained that Israel, it was a kingdom. He ordained that they were to be a kingdom of priests, right? And that was back when Moses was leading the people. He said that God has chosen you to be a kingdom of priests. But then Israel sinned against the Lord in wanting a king, not God to be their king. They wanted a man to be their king. And so they went and they looked at all the other nations and they told Moses, said, "Up, make us a king like all the other nations. We don't, you know," and they rejected God as their king. But God had always intended for them to be a kingdom. Well, when God rejected Saul because Saul rejected God, God installed a man after his own heart. And that is what this is referring to when it says you succeeded to royalty. Speaking of the dynasty, the kingdom and the dynasty of David, king of Israel. So God established Israel as a kingdom and a dynasty under King David and his son, King Solomon. 2 Samuel chapter 16, chapter 7, that's the chapter where David went to Nathan the prophet. He says, hey, I'm dwelling in a house of cedar while God's temple was in a tent. He says, I want God's house to be in a building, in a tabernacle. I want it to be have foundations. And Nathan said, go do all that is in your heart. And God turned Nathan around and said, no, go tell him, you know, you're not going to build me a house. He says, matter of fact, tell David this, I'm going to build you a house. Speaking of a dynasty. And so David, the scripture says in 2 Samuel 7:16, and God said this to David, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever. Forever. Your throne shall be established forever. And indeed it was. Because on the throne of David today sits a king. A king who will never perish, who will never pass away. And he will rule and reign forever. Matter of fact, Isaiah said in Isaiah 9, he said, of the increase of your government and of your peace, there shall be no end. Speaking of the son of David, none other than Jesus Christ. Well, Israel succeeded to royalty, and you and I succeeded to royalty. Revelation chapter 1, when John is opening up the book that was revealed to him, verse 5, he says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Jesus Christ has made us kings and priests to God his Father. It's mentioned again in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. It says, and has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Hello. We shall reign on the earth. Now, let me say this. There are some Christians who think that that reign is to be right now. That's why some of we got all this hullabaloo going on in the church with these elections, and we got crazy stuff going on around the world with Christians thinking we're going to reign now. We want to reign now. I don't think that's what Jesus was talking about. But we are going to reign on the earth. We're going to reign with Christ on the earth, just not right now. Sorry if that messed anybody up. Jesus said when he was here, when they were about to crucify him, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then would my servants fight that I might not be delivered to the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. But now my kingdom is not of this world. So Peter, put up your sword. And Christians today, put up your guns and your ammunition in this business of thinking there's going to be a civil war. We're going to go out and kill people. God have mercy on the church. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to understand that there's a movement in the church right now with churches, with pastors telling people, of course, I preached a sermon 3-4 weeks ago, maybe a month and a half ago, about this pastor who was telling this pastor from Kentucky telling the world through YouTube to stock up on canned goods, stock up on your food, get your guns, get your ammunition, have your water stocked up because we get ready to go to war. And he was actually telling other Christians, get ready, you're going to have to kill somebody. Oh, y'all don't want me to preach this. Hello? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, yeah. It's going on, church. Crazy. Insanity. Going on. He's telling us to load up with arms. I like to hear what Jesus would have to say about that. Jesus said, if they smite you on the right cheek, turn to them the left. If they take your coat, give them your overcoat. People said, what? No, Jesus, I'm not feeling that. I don't like that. I like the part where you have a gun. I like feeling strong. I like. Hey, let me tell you something. God's dealing with his church right now.
Yes.
Oh, he's dealing with his church.
Amen.
Yeah. This business of thinking that we're going to be strong. What did Jesus tell Paul? He says, Paul, when Paul, oh, I'm going to get to that a little later. Let me stop. We'll get there. Let me get back to Ezekiel. When verse 14, he says, your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty. So God made Israel beautiful, and because of their beauty, their fame went out amongst the nations. Right? And it's interesting because we all owe any fame that we have to someone. We all owe our success to someone.
Yeah.
Right? Because we are all standing on someone else's shoulders.
Amen.
We are all profiting because of somebody who went before us. And so there's no one can say, I'm a self-made man. I did it all by myself. I'm a self-made woman. I didn't. No, you didn't. Mm-mm. No, you didn't. Somebody went before you. And so it was with Israel. Israel couldn't boast about its beauty. Israel couldn't boast about its fame because God is the one who made them famous. Right? First Chronicles 14:17 says, then the fame of David went out into all the lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. The fame of David. See, God made David famous. He made him a name. Okay? 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1 says, now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. I love how those two, I love how that goes together. Let me read again. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. Listen, any fame God gives you is concerning his name. Our fame is always connected to the name of Jesus. We have no fame of our own. Our fame is always connected to his name. That's why it's so important how we live this life.
Amen.
Because our fame is either going to exalt the name.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
Right.
Come on.
Right.
Or bring disrepute to the name.
Yep.
Hello. Let me help you. Bringing dispute to the name. And strike until you have victory. And strike and strike and strike. You know what I'm talking about? Some of y'all know what I'm talking about.
Lady.
If you don't know what I'm talking about, you never watched any news. And strike and strike and strike until you have victory. I'm sitting up here like, what type of nut? Are you serious? God help us. God help us.
Yes.
Scripture says in First Kings 10:7. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. This was the Queen of Sheba, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. And so God gave David and Solomon extreme fame, so that their name was known. Why? So that they might exalt and glorify the name of Jesus Christ. It wasn't just to make them famous so that they could do anything that they want to. I'll give you another. There's another. I'm not going to mention his name. But there's another very famous Christian in our nation. And he got on television and he said, COVID-19, ow! Ow! I blow on you.
Yep.
And he said, and this day, COVID-19 is over. And that was 7-8 months ago. And we're sitting here looking at this, and I'm saying, Father of mercies, Jesus, what is going on? Father, help us. Forgive us. We're out of our mind. What Christians thinking? Who do you think you are? My Lord God. Oh, Lord Jesus. And now the name of Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus Christ is being ridiculed. Come on. Yeah. It's being bashed. It's being talked about. Why? Because someone whose fame, they take their fame and they use it for wrong purposes.
Mm-hmm. Hello.
Hello. Mm-hmm. God said to Israel, your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty. So as with David and Solomon and the name of the Lord, our fame is always concerning the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is at work in us for his glory. He's at work in us for his glory. And we would not exist apart from his will.
Amen.
So let's not get it twisted. It's when we forget it's God who makes our name great that we will fall.
Man, yes.
When we forget that it is God who makes our name great for his glory.
For his glory, not our own.
When we forget that, that's when we're coming down.
Yep.
No? That's when we're coming down. Listen to this. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 9. 2 Samuel 7, 9. This is the Lord God speaking with David. And I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you. and have made your and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. I have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. And I would venture to say, let me say this. If you are good at what you do, if Eric Mingo is extremely good at pulling cable, maybe not to us, but amongst people who pull cable,
mm-hmm.
his name could be great. Come on. His name could be great. Because God will make your name great. Why? By how you serve him and how you honor him with the gifts and the talents and the abilities that he gives you. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So what are we to do? What are we to do when God makes our name great?
Glorify him.
Amen. We should live in such a way as to make his name great.
Amen.
Amen. What we're to do, if God, when God makes our name great, we're to live a lifestyle. We're to live in such a way as to make his name great. And preferably, if he never makes it great,
that's
we're
right.
living in a way so that his name might be great. So when they mention our name, they know that the name of the Lord God is great, that the Lord Jesus Christ, his name is great. So the higher he takes us, the lower we should go in our estimation of ourselves. The higher he takes us, the lower we should go.
Yeah.
Paul put it this way in 2 Timothy 2:19. Let everyone who names the name of Jesus Christ depart from iniquity.
Mm-hmm.
Let everyone who names the name of Jesus Christ depart from iniquity. And that's what we ought to get out of all these Christians falling left and right based upon their business dealings, money, sex, you name it, falling left and right. It should make us, think about scriptures like this and indeed embrace it and let all those who name the name of Jesus Christ depart from iniquity.
Mm-hmm.
So let me deal with the last phrase and then I'm done. Listen to this. Let me read verse 14 again. It says, your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it, speaking of Israel's beauty, it was perfect or complete. Perfect or complete through my splendor. Oh, I love this. In other words, God says your beauty was perfect because of my beauty. Oh, God. Do you hear what God is saying? Listen, you're not beautiful all by yourself. Come on. You're not strong all by yourself. Come on. The root of your beauty, the root of your strength is me.
Hallelujah.
Is me. That's what he's saying. He said, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I bestowed on you. God has this. Bestowed his splendor on us. God has bestowed his grace on us, his glory on us, his honor, his majesty. He's displayed, bestowed his beauty upon us. Everything beautiful, everything righteous and holy about Israel, it received from God. Period. Everything beautiful, everything righteous, everything holy. Because you saw how they acted. When they didn't obey him.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. The children of Israel sat down to eat and drink and they rose up to play, Exodus 32, and departed from their God. And God said to Moses, get down quickly, the people that you brought out of Egypt have turned away from me.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So God placed his splendor upon Israel. It was like if the sun had never shined on the moon, we today wouldn't even know the moon exists because it has no light of its own. It's only when the sun shines on it that we can see it at all, that we can glory in the beauty of it because of the light of the sun. And so as God shined upon Israel, so its beauty was seen through his splendor. The word in the Hebrew means magnificent. An ornament or splendor, beauty or comeliness, excellency. glory and honor and majesty. 1 Chronicles 16:27 says, glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. That word honor, it uses this word speaking of the splendor of God, the magnificence of God. Elihu speaking to Job in Job 40 verses 9 and 10. He says, hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. And church, we simply can't do it. We simply cannot deck ourselves with majesty and excellency. And, when man tries it, earlier today I was watching again an account of Fidel Castro when he had given a graduation speech, and people were applauding and clapping and yelling, and he'd given such a great speech. And the man turned around to walk to his chair. And as he walked down the concrete steps, he walked as if there were no concrete steps. And he walked off the steps at 78 years old and collapsed and sprawled out in front of broke his kneecap, fractured his arm. Just whatever splendor or glory or beauty, it was gone in a second like that. It's just gone. You know? And because we cannot deck ourselves with majesty. When we try, it doesn't last long, that's for sure. Psalm 29 and verse 4. The scripture reads, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. That majesty speaks of God's splendor. Psalm 96 and 6. Honor and majesty are before him. And strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. So God bestowed his splendor upon Israel. So as we come over to the New Testament, of all the things that I could think about, of all the things that I could see in the New Testament, speaking of which God has bestowed upon us, nothing filled my mind more or stood out like the grace of God. Grace of God. Matter of fact, every letter of Paul starts with grace, mercy, and peace. But it starts with grace. Why? Because grace is what God has bestowed upon us, the church of Jesus Christ. It is first and foremost that which God has bestowed upon the church is grace. Paul is always saying grace to you. In Acts 20:32, Luke wrote, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul said in Romans 1:5, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Paul said in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace. You and I were justified freely by his grace. And I know, when you get to walking with God and you have a nice stretch where you haven't sinned, you know, your flesh start feeling good about itself. And you start thinking, oh, I'm walking with God now. Glory to God. I haven't sinned. And you get to feeling good in your flesh. And then a little while later, next thing you know, you fall flat on your face. And you're reminded all over again that you are justified freely by his grace, not by your merit and not by your ability to walk in any measure of holiness. Mm-hmm. Hello? Come on now. Mm-hmm. No, we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul said again in 1 Corinthians 1:4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. It's this grace that has been given to us, like God bestowed grace, like he bestowed this beauty, his splendor upon Israel. God has bestowed upon us his grace. Mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul said this, by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. In other words, whatever great things we're able to accomplish, whatever great things we're able to do for God, Paul said it was, he said, I labored more than they all, yet it wasn't me. It was the grace of God that was with me. Amen. So in other words, grace does for you far more than you are able to do for yourself.
Yeah.
Let me say that again. Grace does for you what God has given you by his grace does for you what you are far, far more than what you are able to do for yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And this is a realization on a daily basis. I know in my life, I see it on a daily basis. Mm-hmm. God's grace upon my life and doing things that I could not do, accomplishing things that I could not accomplish. 2 Corinthians 8:1, Paul says this, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. The grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. And if you know 2 Corinthians 8, he's talking about an offering that they took up to help the poor saints in Judea. And these people in Macedonia, they didn't have a lot, but they gave a lot. Amen. Sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? They didn't have a lot, but they gave a lot. Remember the widow who was casting into the treasury when Jesus said, and they said, look at the people giving. And Jesus said, this widow has given more than they all. And she only gave two mites, but she gave all that she had, Jesus said. Amen. The churches of Macedonia, they didn't have a lot, but they gave a lot. How was that possible? It was possible because God put his grace upon them to give. And Paul went on and said to the church in Corinth, he says, see that you abound in this grace also. Do you know the ability to give is a grace? He said, how do you know that? Well, you know that because they're stingy Christians. I ain't preaching to nobody. I'm just saying. They're Christians who don't, they don't, listen, now I didn't say they're Christians who don't have to give. I didn't say that. I said they're Christians who have, but they don't want to give. Listen, that's a lack of grace. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8:6. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. What grace? The grace of giving. But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, in all diligence and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. What grace? The grace to be able to give freely you have received. Freely give. You know what? Sometimes we forget that we have freely received.
Amen.
Amen.
Right.
He said, but Pastor, I went out and worked. I went out and did all of that. Well, who gave you breath?
Mm-hmm.
Were you breathing when you did it? Were you breathing? Yeah. Yeah, I was huffing and puffing. Where'd that come from? Well. Mm-hmm. All right. So grace is the fountainhead of giving. It's God who gives us grace to give. 2 Corinthians 12:9. I'm almost done. Hang in there. What time is it? Oh, we good. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul says this, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. Now, let me tell you something. I'm going to tell you what I don't hear of. I don't hear it coming out of my mouth either. I don't hear Christians boasting in their infirmities. I'm going to wait a while for that to sink in, because it's sinking in here, too. Listen, that wasn't in my notes. That wasn't in my notes. The Holy Ghost talking to me here. Amen. Amen. The Holy Ghost talking to me. No, no. Paul said, I most gladly would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Listen, I said a couple of weeks ago that when God doesn't answer your prayer, you know, you cry out to God and you, as Paul did. I'm going to use Paul again as this example. He asked God three times to remove from him a messenger of Satan who would buffet him. He asked God three times. God didn't say yes. God didn't say no. This is what God said. My grace is sufficient for you. Now, this is what I want to share with you because hallelujah. I've been chewing on this for a little bit. God's grace is greater in power and ability to sustain you than the work of Satan that opposes you. You say that again. God's grace is greater in power and ability to sustain you than the work of Satan that opposes you. That's essentially what he was telling Paul. He says, Paul, I'm not going to remove the messenger of Satan. But what I am going to do is I'm going to allow my grace. See? And you don't have to worry about the messenger of Satan. Why? Because my grace is greater. My grace is greater than that. And amen. It is sufficient for you. And I want us all to rejoice in the grace of God that is sufficient for us for any circumstance or situation that we are in right now or that's waiting around the corner that we don't know about that's amen. Coming. Amen. And you get in the midst of it. You pray, oh, God, God, change this thing. God, turn this thing around. And God does it.
Amen.
If he doesn't, what does it mean?
His grace is sufficient.
Thank you, sister. Amen. If he doesn't turn it, this is what it means. My grace is sufficient for you because my strength is going to be made perfect in your weakness. So we can just dispense with telling God, God, you better turn this thing around.
Yep.
God's not going to turn it around. Mm-hmm. He's not going to turn everything around, church. What he's going to do is he's going to wrap us up in his grace. And what he wants us to learn is this. Settle down.
Hallelujah.
Settle down. It's going to be all right. I'm going to take care of you. Listen, when Paul was afraid, he was going to Rome, you know, and he stopped in one city and was preaching. And when he first went to Corinth, and he got beaten up at the prior city, and angel stood beside him that night and said, fear not, Paul, I have many people in this city. He says, go on, preach, don't be afraid. Why? Because you say the Apostle Paul was afraid. Yeah, Apostle Paul liked living, just like you and I like living, and he wanted to live, and he was a bit concerned. And God says, don't be concerned. I have many people in this city.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. And so God will keep you in the midst of the opposition when he doesn't answer your prayer to get you out of the situation. Yeah, I'm telling you what, that gives me peace to no end. Listen, I'm going to tell you what that does for me. I can walk into anything now. It doesn't matter what tomorrow holds. It doesn't matter what's coming. I'm good. Because I know that God's grace is sufficient for me. I know his grace is abundant and oversupplied in any circumstance or situation I'm going to find myself in, such that he'll bring me through.
Yes.
Amen. 1:7. He says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace.
Mm-hmm.
Ephesians 2:7. That in the ages to come. That in the... Don't speak five words in an unknown tongue, Paul said. Amen. But look here. It's going to take ages. Ephesians 2:7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. How long is it going to take God to show us the exceeding riches of his grace toward us? It's going to take ages. Ages, church. We're not going to be sitting up in heaven floating on clouds, twiddling our thumbs, you know, twiddle-dee and twiddle-dum. No. In the ages that we're going to be in eternity, God is going to be putting on display the exceeding riches of his grace toward us through Christ Jesus. And I close with this, the next verse, Ephesians 2:8. We know it. For by grace are you saved. Through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. So God bestowed his splendor on Israel. That was the reason for their beauty. God has bestowed his grace upon us, the church of Jesus Christ. And that is the reason for our beauty. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you now. Lord, that you have gone before us in all things. You've saved us, O God, out of a life of sin. You have, O God, purposed for us to inhabit eternity. Lord, as you put on display the exceeding riches of your grace toward us through Jesus Christ, your Son. We thank you, O God, that as you bestowed upon Israel your splendor, so you have bestowed upon us your grace.
Yes.
And Father, we pray. We simply want to respond, O God, by living lives, Lord, that are bring you glory. Lord, that live lives, O God, that bring you praise. Father, that we would live a life. That we, O God, Lord, would have a perspective, O Lord, and have a vision and have a mindset. And our eyes would be fixed on Christ. Lord, that our lives would be for your glory and for your praise.
Yes, Lord.
That as you have given us grace, Lord, so we would then live for your glory. We thank you, O God, that you called Israel, because in calling them, you called us.
Yes, Father.
Thank you that you called not only Israel, but you called us Gentiles, that we might be of the same household and the same family in the house of God. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, that all that you have ordained, all that is in your heart for your church, all that you have designed and ordained for the house of God, for the church of Jesus Christ, Lord, we would realize it in our lives, Father, such that when we get to the end of our days, Lord, we, like the scripture says of Abraham, he was full of days. Father, that we would live to the full, O God, the lives that you have given us. Live to the full the purpose of God that you have decreed for us, O God. And that we would leave nothing undone of all that you have purposed in your heart for the church.
Amen.
We ask this in Jesus'
name. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Father.
All God's people said amen.
Amen.
All right. All right.
God bless you.
God bless. And we will see you Tuesday evening, Lord willing, for prayer for anyone who can attend. And I will let you know about next Sunday, whether we meet in person. I can't get over this, man. Can you snap a picture on Tori? Can you snap a picture on Zoom? Can you snap?
No.
A screenshot. We gotta do a screenshot.
Yeah, you can do a screenshot.
Yeah, do a screenshot. I want you all to know you are beautiful. I mean, you are handsome. You are gorgeous. I mean, the life of God is on your face. The smile of God is just exuding through your spirit. Amen. Amen. And where you go, this beauty and this life of God and this glory of God goes. So I pray, go in the name of Jesus, and the Lord bless us and keep us until we come together again. Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Lord bless
you. Amen.
Bless you.